Last week we looked at the promise of Jesus coming. We studied the promise of Satan's total defeat, which was given in the Garden of Eden. I'm hoping that every Advent season now, you think of Advent, you think of Christ coming, the first thing you're going to think about is the Garden of Eden, right? That promise that Satan would, yes, strike the heel of Jesus, but Jesus would crush Satan's head. And we remember that when he came and he defeated death and hell at the cross, Satan's head was crushed. We looked at the promise of a deliverer who would come according to Isaiah 7. He would come through a virgin, would be Emmanuel, God with us. That I'm probably thinking we sung it again today. You keep hearing this word, Emmanuel, 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 God with us. What an encouragement. Because we will, I'm not going to be one of those pastors who's going to say, you know, if you come to Christ, you follow him, everything's going to be awesome and you're not going to have troubles, because that's nonsense. You're going to have a lot of troubles. In fact, you might likely actually have more troubles following Christ than less. Jesus didn't say you wouldn't have troubles. He says, I'll be with you through every step of every one of them. That's the promise. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Emmanuel is the promise. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we take comfort in Emmanuel, knowing that wherever we are, whatever struggle we face, we're never alone. God is always with us. And then we also looked at Isaiah 9, which includes a promise to deliver us from gloom and darkness and offer help to us in our daily lives. Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. And if someone could actually give me a pew Bible, that would be... Oh, actually, never mind. I've got one. In this pile of stuff up here that you can't see, including keys that you now know are up here, I have a Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to look at a few verses in there. But go ahead and turn to Isaiah 40 if you would. If you have a pew Bible, you will find Isaiah 40 on page 511. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5, 9 through 11, and 28 through 31. So you're not going anywhere. You're right there at Isaiah 40. We're just going to skip around within that chapter just a little bit. Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now we're going to skip a few verses down to verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And then down to the end of the chapter, verse 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I got to move this a little bit, sorry. That could have been better. I just got to walk around a little bit. Those words in Isaiah 40, they're comforting, aren't they? I mean, the opening verse says comfort, and then it doesn't just stop there. It says it again, right? Comfort, comfort my people. They're nice words, and I guarantee you there are none of us that will say, yeah, I comfort, yeah, I'm not really into that. Don't really want comfort. Have no need of that. Actually, it seems like comfort is something that is constantly running out, right? We're constantly in need of it, and then somehow we need a bigger container of it. There's big promises in Isaiah chapter 40, promises of strength and renewal and refreshment, comfort, help. Let me ask you a question as we think about the promise of comfort that the Lord gives us. And I want to ask you this. How big is your God? How big is your God? Is he big enough to come through on the promises that he makes? Is he big enough to, in 2011, in December, meet the problems that you have? Or is he just the God that met the people back there and met their needs? Is he big enough to give you the strength and the comfort that you need? Or maybe you fall into this category. He is big enough to meet everyone else's need but yours. The other day I went to a pastor's meeting. I don't know how you guys feel. You might think a pastor's meeting, boy, that sounds like top of the boring list. But it's not. And I had the privilege of meeting with these guys. We meet once a month, and it's pastors who belong to the Four C's, denomination that our church belongs to. And these are guys from Connecticut, Rhode Island, so some of them drive pretty far distance to meet. We meet out in Wethersfield at First Church out there, and there's usually about anywhere between 6 and 12 of us at any meeting. I had been a bit discouraged and knew that if I'm discouraged, one of the best places for me to go is with other pastors, because they've been there, they've done that, they've got the battle scars to prove it, and they can. You ever like to talk, when you're down and hurting, do you like to talk to somebody that has the rosiest life and has no problems? I don't want to talk to those people. They can't identify, right? If your life is perfect and I'm going through garbage, I'm just going to feel intimidated by you, right? I go with these guys, and they're like, they know. They know what it's like. They've been there. They've struggled. And so I'm meeting with these guys, and I kind of felt like I needed to hear words of the prophet Isaiah, comfort, comfort. And I discovered quickly that what I thought were needs paled very greatly in comparison to the needs of the other guys in the room. Now think about it. These are ministers, and a lot of times people have erroneous views of ministers. Well, they're perfect, or they're holy all the time. No, we are human beings that struggle with real life stuff like everybody else. And these guys that I met with are not exempt from struggle in their lives. The leader of the meeting, but basically the area minister, our area minister is Jonathan Colgrove. He's new to the area, but he's taken over that role. And he asked a question of all the ministers in the room, and I wonder how you would handle this question if I asked you, which I'm going to in a moment. No, I'm not going to. I'm just kidding. He says, how's your soul? Go around the room. How's your soul? How's your soul doing? I thought to myself, because I'll just show you how human I am, I'm thinking, who is this guy saying, how's your soul? Who is this? First of all, he's been area minister for all of what, 2 months? Doesn't necessarily even know everybody in the room, much less know them well enough to ask them a question like that. Was I being cynical like that? A little bit of a bad attitude? Yeah, I was. And I thought, that's one heck of a question to ask a bunch of guys you don't even necessarily know. Clearly, he asked the right question, and I was being a knucklehead. And so around the room, we went. And I heard two pastors share how they are devastated after raising their children to know Jesus Christ, and their kids placing their faith in Christ, public confession of Christ. Two pastors say My adult child has come and told me that he's had one was a man that's decided to be in a homosexual lifestyle, and the other one was his daughter. We don't know what to do. Another one told about how his son's in prison. Another pastor talked about how his wife has a horrible debilitating disease. It affects her immune system. It's not AIDS, but you get a cold, she has near death pneumonia. You know, everything that hits her just destroys her body. She just recovered from double pneumonia, he says, and this morning she came down with a sore throat, and she's absolutely terrified because she's just assuming it's going to be the worst. My problem seemed pretty small at that point. And I'm going to talk about these guys in a few moments. But I just want to kind of leave you with that for a moment. These are real hard questions, real things that these guys are really struggling with. And the question is, how big is your God? Is he big enough to bring you comfort? And honestly, if he's not big enough for me, then what business do I have to say anything to you, right? He's got to be big enough for my problems too. And we really need to ask that question. Can he truly bring us comfort? Do we look to God as able and capable and powerful enough to bring us the comfort we need? Well, let's take a look at Jesus, because if he can come through on this prophetic promise to bring comfort, that ought to be a help. So I want you to turn to the New Testament, take a look at the book of Mark. And we're going to float around to a couple of passages, but I want us to start with the book of Mark, chapter 5. You're going to find that on your Bible at page 710, if you're in the Pew Bibles there. Page 710. I want to look at chapter 5, and I want to look at verses 21 through 43. If you have never read this story, it's a very fascinating story. Really is a wonderful story. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. I want to pause there for a moment. Do you think this woman thought that her God was big enough? She did. All I need is to touch his clothing and I'll be healed. That's some pretty strong faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" Do you guys see the look on the disciples' face? Like, they're like, seriously? You're seriously asking who touched you? We're in the midst of a mob scene right now. You're asking who touched you for real? The look on their face has got to be like, seriously? It's that look that your teenager has on their face, like, seriously? Dad, you think you're cool? Seriously? Which I am, by the way. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" These men were known for their great tact and kindness. "Your daughter's dead. Stop bothering the guy." Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I hear the words of Isaiah 40, verse 11, don't you? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. That little lamb, 12 years old, he gathers her up and brings her back to life. And Jesus fulfills the prophecy, doesn't he? Now, how about the 10 lepers? Remember that story? Luke chapter 17. You're not far away from it. One more book. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 16, page 741. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. You don't really hear much about leprosy anymore. It's not a condition that we in America really hear about or deal with. But at that time, leprosy was a real deal, and it was something you certainly did not want. It affected your skin, and your skin body parts could become all mangled, and it was a very contagious disease. And in fact, it was the kind of plague that if you had it, it meant most certainly you will now be an outcast from society. You were segregated away from everyone else, and it was a horrible thing. And I think probably even a greater disaster about having that disease, is probably worse than the actual condition, the pain and suffering itself, was the fact of loneliness, of being ostracized from the rest of society. Think about that. Now, you don't come around here, you don't walk around, and you literally had to call out in a loud voice when you were a certain distance from other people, "Unclean," so that they knew not to get close to you. How would you like to do that? Lepers were banished. They knew what it was like to be cast out and disregarded and ignored. Jesus has compassion for the outcast. He loves those that others have no love for. And he heals the lepers. I love that about Christ because, the Apostle Paul says that. He says, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were wealthy when God called you. Why is that? God goes for the outcast. You want to call me an outcast and God calls an outcast? I'll take that title any day of the week. That's fine. God looks at me and he says, others might ignore you, others might cast you aside, but I'm not going to. And he calls and he says, come on. Lepers were healed, not ignored. Jesus fulfills his promise. I'm going to give you one more. John chapter 5. Turn one more book. A couple pages. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Page number 753. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I find it interesting that both in the situation with the woman with the issue of blood, she had that condition for how many years? Anybody remember from the text? 12 years. Suffering. 12 years. This man, 38 years. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like God has no idea what you're going through, has just ignored your need and has just given up on you and is just not going to bother to meet your need? You don't have to answer that out loud or raise your hand, or I'm just going to glare at each one of you until one of you crushes and gives in and lets me know it's you. No, I'm just kidding. I've been there. It's real easy to doubt, isn't it? It's real easy to struggle, and the enemy tells you, yeah, he's not going to meet your need. I love it that this guy, 38 years, and God says, you're not too old to have an answer. You're not past the point of me caring. Fact is, God's timing is not our timing, is it? If it was our timing, well, there's a whole lot of things that would happen differently, right? But I have a feeling that if everything was our timing, we'd make a real good mess out of things, too, because we don't know what's best. At the time of our struggle, we don't understand why God seems to be silent. What we do need to understand is that it is his eternal nature to care for us, like a shepherd, holding us in his arms. And yes, he allows us to go through suffering, but he gives us the strength to endure it. And he invites us to find strength in him. I think I was talking to a few people about this recently, but I remember looking at a sermon that I preached, and I had preached the same sermon years ago, and I preached it again recently. And I was reading through my notes, and I said, ooh, why did I say that? And I read, ooh, why did I say that? And it wasn't that what I was saying necessarily was theologically wrong, because I'm always theologically perfect. You know this, right? Anybody awake out there? That was a joke? Okay. So it wasn't that technically, theologically, doctrinally, was it something wrong? I said, no. It was harsh. And I thought, I would never say that again that way. That's not a kind way to make that point. I definitely went through some dark times and some real struggles, and I thought, you know what? God knew what he was doing, and God needed me to go through that. You say, how could you say it? I needed to go through that. There are areas where I've found myself to be a lot more tender, a lot more compassionate. Why? Because I've gone through those struggles. There's always a reason why he allows you to go through 12 years, 38 years, well, however many it is. There's time that we endure struggle. We don't understand the length, the endurance of it, but God does. And he knows when your deliverance is and when it'll be. And in the meantime, he has strength for you. I know this because Isaiah tells me. Let's go back to our passage in Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 28 again. We're going to look at the last portion of that chapter. Page 512. Listen to these words again. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Let's stop there a moment. You're frustrated because you don't understand God? You don't understand why he's waiting this long? You don't understand why he's allowing this up? You don't understand? Well, verse 28 just says, his understanding you can't fathom. Stop trying to figure him out. You're not gonna. It's not the point. Here's what you do need to understand. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'm thankful that that says in verse 31, they will soar on wings like eagles and not like Philadelphia Eagles who have been failing miserably lately, right? Unlike the failing football team, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, will soar on wings like eagles, will run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. There's something to be said there. How big is your God? Is he big enough to do all this? He needs to be. And you might be in the position this morning to say, but I don't understand him. Well, that's a good acknowledgement. You're not gonna. It's not the point. But you can trust him. You may not understand him, but you can trust him. You can receive his strength. You can allow him to renew you and give you what you need. Let's go back to the room with the ministers. There was something really beautiful about that whole being together with those ministers the other day. They had a lot of real weighty things on their hearts. And I could see it in their eyes as they began to share different things. These are not small things for them to deal with. Their hearts were heavy. But you know what? We all grabbed hymnals and we sang songs together. These men knew how to worship the Lord. They knew how to find strength in God regardless of the situation. And no, they didn't understand. The fact was, as they went around the table, they're basically saying, we don't understand this. We don't understand how this happened. We don't understand what to do. We're upset. We're hurt. Whatever. We can't fathom God's hand in this. But we're going to trust him. And we're going to allow him to be our strength. We're going to allow him to be our comfort. We're going to allow him to be big enough God for each one of us. And the worship around that table in that room was powerful. Because these were men that says, you know what, doesn't matter what we're going through, God's big enough to get us through it. We prayed together. We experienced Emmanuel, God with us. And we were encouraged. See, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I've had people say, you know, you preached that sermon and you were preaching just to me. How did you know? I don't know anything. Trust me, I'm not that bright. Any of you question that, Dina will fill you in. I'm not that bright. I'm just not. But I am smart enough to know that if you're human, you've made of flesh, you've got struggles, because we all do. If you've been alive for longer than about 5 minutes, you've experienced some heartache and some seemingly more than anybody could imagine. I sometimes wonder how in the world some people have gotten such a seemingly unfair dose of pain in their lives. But I know this. When God says, comfort, comfort my people, he doesn't say, comfort, comfort some of my people. He doesn't say, comfort, comfort for the minor cases of problems. He says, comfort. He might not take you out of your struggle yet, but he will be with you in the midst of it. That he has proven time and again. And the fact is, there will be a time when there will be no more struggle. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. No more mourning. No more darkness. No more night. No more sickness. No more pain. That's a promise of ultimate comfort that he promises to all who place their faith in him. In this life, we can have his comfort, we can have his strength, we can know that he stands with us, and we can have hope. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the comfort that you promise and the comfort that you bring, the comfort that you are. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what we face, no matter what we struggle with, you stand right there with us, encouraging us, lifting us up, and those who hope in you will find their strength renewed. how tragic it would be for us to not turn to you for hope and miss out on the strength that you have for us. Lord, draw us to yourself. May we surrender our lives completely to you. And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what a wonderful time to confess our sin to you and receive you as our Lord, as our Savior, and know the confidence of eternal life. Thank you that you've come, and you've come that we may have life, that life to the full. Thank you for your comfort. Amen. I'm going to ask Matthias if you would come, and we're going to distribute the elements. And as they are distributed, I want to actually play a song for you.